with me then to this passage that we read and the familiar story. I'll read in verse 9. Then did the chief butler say unto Pharaoh, I do remember my faults this day. That's also verse 38. Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this is? I used to, on occasion, visit a noted writer in Gaelic and English, Ian Crichton Smith. He's a teacher in Oban High School when I was in Mull, and I remember him telling me the story of Joseph is the greatest story narrative in the whole of world literature. He greatly admired this story, but he never heard that he confessed to the writer, to trust the writer of it, our Lord Jesus himself, who is so clearly typified and pictured here. But tonight, let us not make that mistake. This story, above all, teaches us about the forgotten Christ. The truth is, friends, we are forgetters of Christ. How easily he slips out of our minds. How easily we're occupied with every other thing, and yet the very one on whom our life and eternity depend doesn't gain our attention. Look at yourself tonight. Tell me, what place are you giving to Christ in your life? Is it not true? Our Christ is a forgotten Christ, even in his own church. So often through the days and through the weeks, the forgotten Christ. And so we'll look at 4 points here tonight. How we ignore Christ. Why we need Christ. Thirdly, what Christ offers. Thirdly, how we respond. Fourthly, how we respond. So first of all, how we ignore Christ. Shamefully, this is the truth, that we ignore the Christ. The first thing we do is this. His goodness is despised. It says in chapter 40, verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgat him. You see, what ingratitude. How impossible to forget the very one who had brought the news to him that God had released him from his dungeon. And friends, we're all in a dungeon. This world is a prison for our souls. And unless we get the message of Joseph, we remain shackled and imprisoned in our minds and in our souls by the darkness, the dark dungeon of this world. It's a prison for souls. And you are trapped in that prison unless you found the way and heard of the way of escape. Perhaps you've heard the story of the Count of Monte Cristo and how he was imprisoned on an island in a terrible stronghold there, and there was no escape for him. But he found a friend there who tapped on from the neighboring cell on the wall, and eventually they were able to open a stone and communicate and see each other by breaking open the wall. And this old man who had been in there for years and years eventually died. And this was the means of the Count's escape, because he crept through to his neighbor's cell, took out the body, passed it back to his own cell, and wrapped himself in the sack with which the old man's body was to be thrown into the surrounding sea. And so he was taken up by the warders and thrown into the sea with a heavy weight round his ankles. He had a knife and was able to cut himself free and escape from that. And so the impossible happened. He managed to escape. Friends, do you know how to escape from this world? The dictation and dominion and deadening influence of the world on your soul. You will perish there unless you know the way of escape. There seemed no hope for this butler, but because he was side by side with Joseph, the chosen man of God, he was a means. His attachment, his connection with Joseph was the means of his escape. Your connection with Christ, if it's a true and real connection, is the only way you'll possibly escape from the dungeon of this world. Yet, do you admire, do you appreciate this wonderful means of the one who has died so that you might escape? Does it mean everything to you? Has it become the joy of your life? This butler went on with his career and lived for 2 full years without a single thought. How long is it between your times of remembering Christ? Does he have to wait a whole day or a whole week, even a whole morning, before you remember the Christ to whom you owe everything? Or is he your fascination, your preoccupation? Is anything less worthy of him? The goodness was despised. Notice also that the grace was humiliated. Here was the means of grace for this butler. God in his grace had devised a way for this man to be saved from his condemnation and incarceration. But it took the humiliation of Joseph, God's chosen man, to bring him within reach of this man's deliverance. Do we appreciate this? Do we ignore the humiliation and depth to which Christ has gone and come for us? He has stooped right down to the most gross of your sins, the most inexcusable of your unbeliefs. There's been exacted on him all the dire, dreadful pain and shame and humiliation. Nothing has been left out so that he could be where you are in your shameful forgetfulness and wantonness and worldliness. What has Christ done for you? Is this your daily interest? Or are you ignoring the Christ? Thirdly, friends, we ignore Christ. We ignore the wisdom that was obscured. This man says, I do remember my faults this day. Here is Pharaoh faced with a dilemma, an enigma. Nothing of this world's wisdom can solve the problem. And yet this butler has been holding on to it, keeping it a secret. And so the wisdom that was required at this hour is not available. No one has any access to it because they've no means of knowing how to find the access that is required, because this butler, with his unforgivable forgetfulness. And so the wisdom that was needed was obscured. Friends, when we forget Christ, we're bringing a loss and a perplexity upon our world around us, our families, our children, our neighbors. They're all suffering because we are forgetting our Christ. If we were highlighting him, exalting him, confessing him, promoting him, how many people would benefit? The whole of Egypt was waiting on the edge of a precipice because this man had been ignoring his Savior for 2 years. Does that speak to us, how we ignore Christ? Secondly, friends, why you and I need Christ and need to remember and appropriate and exalt and treasure him. Why do we need Christ? Well, the first reason is our lives are precarious. You might not see tomorrow. Jesus said, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." Are you truly prepared for a judgment day? If you are swept to appear before God this night at midnight, the cry came, the bridegroom has come. That may be the reality, friends, tonight. How well prepared are you? How well prepared? Have you been busy valuing Christ, treasuring your Savior, so that you can stand at that judgment seat without a qualm, because you know the one I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he will keep that which I have committed unto him against that day? It's not true of you, is it? You don't know whom you've believed. You don't know him well enough. You don't know him the way you should. And you need to, because life is precarious. You can face sorrow, loss, disaster at any hour of any day. Look what happened to the neighbor of the butler. It says in verse 22, "But he hanged the chief butler as Joseph had interpreted to him." Joseph, of course, was interpreting the predestinating purpose of God. And here were two men on an equated in their positions. One was taken, the other was left. How close it is, how close and precarious your life is. The other thing, friends, is your powerlessness. You need Christ because you, man, is powerless himself. It says here in verse 8, "In the morning he sent for all the magicians of Egypt, all the wise men. Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh." You know this, friends? The world doesn't have the solution to the problems. They're praised, they're glorying in the fact that they found an advance on the problem of global warming. They've eliminating the chemicals so that all will be well. But no, they can't alter the heat that comes from the sun. And there's evidence that it's this heating of the sun that is causing this overheating of the planet. Man can do all he likes. He couldn't stop this famine. He couldn't interpret rightly the purpose of God. He had no, all his computers or all his skills or all his magic couldn't solve. Man is powerless. He's powerless to solve your problem and my problem. That's why you need Christ so much as a reality, as a power, as an experience of your daily life, because he's the only one you've got to take you through. And if you're not careful, to avoid ignoring him, then there isn't a hope. There isn't a hope for you. Why you need Christ? Because God is mysterious. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heaven is high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. I was just hearing about the Abafan disaster and how after these fathers in Abafan lost their children, they were wild with anger, looking to see who they should blame. But of course, it was all in the plan and purpose of God. And they wouldn't accept, they wouldn't recognize the hand of God. They said, we'll blame the coal board. We'll blame the engineers. We'll blame. And their anger was visited on these because they wouldn't accept the mystery of God's purpose. His time had come for these little children. Were swept into eternity. Friends, you don't know what's going to happen next. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or in a year's time. It's all a mystery because God's plans are in his own mind and will and with those to whom he will reveal them, as Moses says. God is mysterious. That's why you need Christ. For in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's got it all. Have you got him? Why we need Christ? Third point is this. What Christ offers. What has he got? What exactly does he have? Well, the first thing that the presence, the nearness of Christ, when he enters into your life and experience, he confronts your sin. Sin becomes a glaring reality before your eyes. When this man remembered Joseph, he says, I do remember my faults this day. This man was crushed with the dreadful, inexcusable sin of forgetting the person to whom he owed his deliverance. Friends, it's time to be confessing our sins. It takes time. It takes diligence. It takes serious, honest, humble confession of sin to get close to Christ and to keep up with Christ. It's a daily confession of sin, not just the usual routine, the usual form of words. God be merciful to me, a sinner. There's got to be a strict examination of ourselves and a confrontation with what? With the condemnation that we have ignored our Savior too much. And it's time to remember him. He confronts our sin. He commands our verdict. This is another reality of Christ when he steps into your life and he takes the stage and is there before you. What is he like? What does he do? What does he offer? He commands our verdict. He demands answers, responses from us. In verse 33, we read this. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out for a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. There is Christ saying, you still to do that? Have you set a man discreet and wise? So you say, I'll handle this myself. I'll get through this life of mine. I don't really need all that much. I'll get out to church on the Lord's Day and I'll read my Bible at times, but this is going too far. a man discreet and wise to set over the whole land of Egypt. Yes, this is what Christ offers. He says, I'm expecting you to put me in charge of every item of your life. It all must come under my sovereign wisdom and discretion. That's the only answer. That's the only way forward. That's the only way to respond to the reality that God has brought us day by day and week by week to this crisis that we've shamefully neglected Christ. He commands our verdict. He contrives our surrender. He confronts us with this truth. And then we see in verse 40 the result of this. This is what Pharaoh responds. Pharaoh is not like his butler, forgetting and neglecting and delaying, like we so often do, putting off this and saying, oh, we'll try something tomorrow or we'll make some effort. No. He says immediately, thou shalt be over my house. His response, showing why he is a king, showing why he's able, has been able so far until this crisis to rule the throne, because he's decisive. He recognizes this is the man. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Put everything, he says. That's the verdict he asks. Are we prepared to yield up everything? He contrives. He confronts our sin. He commands our verdict. He contrives our surrender. Isn't that what he's saying to us tonight? You haven't given me everything. You haven't given me full control. You're not working on this basis that I'm in charge of everything in your life, from the smallest to the greatest. Does Christ claim all that you are and have, and have you committed it to him? So how do we respond? We've heard how we ignore Christ. We've heard why we need Christ. We've heard what Christ offers. Lastly, how we respond. How we respond. Well, we can just go on, friends. We can just go on as we did before. Isn't it in verse? I think there's a verse here that says that. It says that we can go on with the 7 years of plenty and ignore that 7 years of famine are on the road. We say we've got all that we need. We're quite comfortable as it is. It's bound to go on. Things can't get any worse. It's been like this for so long, and so we don't really need to make a big issue of this matter, because nothing's going to happen. And if Pharaoh had said, yes, Joseph, thanks for that advice, but I don't think we need to be too worried. We'll just enjoy our 7 years, and we'll ignore what's coming on. Friends, people are doing this. They're depending on their comforts continuing. They're taking for granted what they've got. Yes, we so easily do this until suddenly the shock comes and we're in distress. And the things we trusted have been pulled away from under us. And we're floundering, and we know it's too late to seek for remedies, because we've not done our homework. We've not increased our knowledge and interest in Christ. We can ignore the years. Another thing we can do is we can heed the signs. Verse 14, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph and brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself and changed his raiment and came unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've dreamed a dream, and there's none can interpret it. And I've heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream and interpret it. This Pharaoh realized, something's going on here. This isn't an accident. I can just say, this is not just a passing phase. Just not another sermon that we can forget as soon as we get out the door. No, Pharaoh realized, this I have to respond with the entire seriousness that this truth demands. The powers above are speaking to me, and they're speaking to us tonight. That's the way Pharaoh benefited. That's the way the whole land of Egypt benefited. That's the way that God's purpose for his own people, when they came down to Pharaoh, Jacob and his tribe, and the whole purpose of redemption survived because Pharaoh rose to the occasion. He recognized the seriousness of the issue, and he reacted as he should. We can heed the signs. Friends, look for signs tonight. Look for signs tomorrow of God's ways and Christ's ways with your soul, and go further with him. Let him lead you on. Let him be your guide, the guide of your youth and your old age. You can heed the signs that God is still dealing with poor, forgetful sinners. And he's saying, come to me now. We can heed. Or again, friends, we can heap up wrath for ourselves. This is also on the table. This is also an option. We can reap wrath. After all, what happened to the chief baker? He hanged as Joseph had interpreted to them. There may be somebody here tonight. And that's the truth of it, friends. Your opportunity is gone. You're not heeding. You're not responding. You have no time to give Christ what he is worthy of. And so you are shut out of the favor of God. What a terrible thing. Oh, friend, heed the signs. Christ is speaking tonight. Don't ignore the Son of God. Let us pray.